the praise and glory we could give him. He is more than worthy. And so we give you praise for that today. And Jesus, we know that in the midst of your presence, there is a sense of your healing power. And so we go now and we ask in Jesus' name for those of us in our midst who are struggling physically. God, we trust you that you will meet those needs in the name of Christ. And Father, if it is through confession, as the scriptures say, confess your sins one to another, and the prayer of faith will heal. So God, if it is about confession, if there is sin blocking the healing, that your Spirit would bring conviction to that, and there would be confession to a brother or a sister, and healing power will flow. And Father, if there is none of that, it's just an ailment, a suffering. We think of Sue right now who's suffering. We think of others in the fellowship who are suffering. God, just bear them up. Bring your healing power to bear in their lives. Father, we thank you that you are such a gracious God. You are the God who has called himself our healer. And we give you praise that through Jesus Christ, we have access to that kind of power. And we give you praise this morning for what you're going to accomplish in our lives. Receive our praises as an offering, an incense to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Children, you can be dismissed. And while they are being dismissed, I just want you to know that today is pizza with the staff. So if you haven't been to a pizza with the pastors in the past, we're calling it pizza with the staff now. And if you haven't been before and you're newish to our church and you would like to come, then I'm going to ask you to please talk to my wife so we can order the right amount of pizza. So could you please just raise your hand there or stand up and look beautiful there. Look at, oh my goodness. Oh, just give me a pause. Glorious. What a beautiful woman. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, pizza, right. So pizza with the staff, and that's at 5 o'clock this afternoon. And we just want you to know that if you're new or newish and you haven't been before, we want this to be for you. And so the more the new people are, the more we can get to know each other. So that's happening today, and we just want to let you know about that. Let's see if there's anything else that I missed. I don't think so. All right. This morning, we have the privilege of having some international workers with us who are from the North Africa area. And so they're going to come. D and J are going to come, the DJ family. And they're going to come up here, and I don't know, Jay, are you going to say anything? Are you going to be part of this? Oh, you'll come up later. All right, so why don't you come on up, Dee, and we will have a prayer for you specifically, and for Jay. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask your blessing on this couple. We thank you that they can be here today to share with us what it is you're doing, and we give you praise for all that will be accomplished. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Thank you so much for having us this morning, and thank you most of all for sending Kevin and Cheryl just a little bit over a year ago to visit us. Little did we know that we would be, you know, riding camels in the desert together and, you know, felucas, and then a year later we would be here, not riding side-by-sides in kayaks yet, but hopefully that will come, right? Yes, we are just so honored and privileged to be building this relationship with you, and we look forward to where it's going to go and what God is going to do in his kingdom through us together. A few months ago, we were in Zoom meetings with Brem and Donna Friends. They're the vice presidents of global ministries with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they asked this phrase. They said, what is the best phrase that summarizes 2020? Can you think in your head, what's the best phrase? Now, I'm sure many come to your mind, maybe some not appropriate this morning, but this is the phrase that they said, and we will play a little bit of Jeopardy here. Oh, yeah, four words. Gave you the vowels already. If you can, well, you can't give me any, no, I'm not going to give you any more letters. You just got to, like, you got to give me everything. I feel like I've given you a lot already, so There's no money involved, but if you know what this phrase is, good try though, thank you. You might be familiar with this if you have had to move your work online. If you've suddenly gone into Zoom meetings and online meetings, your kids are on like Google and all of those things. No? Oh, okay. This is the phrase, your mic is muted. Your mic is muted. Have you been in a meeting, like maybe with Pastor Kevin, and he's talking, you see his mouth moving, but you're not hearing any audio, and so you have to interrupt him. Sorry, Pastor Kevin, your mic is muted, right? This kind of summarizes the craziness of 2020. Everything has changed. We're doing life and school and church and ministry radically different than any way that we ever would have anticipated. Now, we have changed this a little bit this morning from your mic is muted to your mic is never muted. Your mic is never muted. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave us this promise. He said he would give us his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, we would have power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So no matter where we are, North Africa, Hinton, you know, young or old, shy or outgoing, whatever our life situation is, our lives are never muted. We are on mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. Back in August, during President David Hearn's presidential report, he introduced Pastor Josie Chacko from India, one of our partners that we're just starting to work with in India. And he asked this wonderful question. He said, what are two things that we have the privilege of doing here and now that we will never have the privilege of doing in eternity? Can you think? Yeah, sharing Jesus, right? We will never have the privilege of meeting somebody in eternity that hasn't already met and knows Jesus intimately and personally as their Savior and Lord. And secondly, we will never have the privilege of reaching out to the poor, the suffering, the broken, the prisoner, any of those people, because everything will be perfected in heaven with Jesus' coming. So here and now, we have those two beautiful privileges. So this morning, I want to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, to explore how we pursue those privileges and how we unmute our mics to share this great promise that we have received through Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Mark is the earliest and the shortest of all the Gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And Mark doesn't include a lot of the things that the other Gospel writers included, like the genealogies or the birth narratives or background stories or the songs from Mary or Zechariah. But he launches directly into the Gospel from the very first verse. Verse 1, he says, "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then Mark quickly, in the next couple of verses, he covers John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, the temptation, the calling of the disciples. And then suddenly we're in Capernaum. We're in Capernaum. Has anybody seen this video called The Chosen? It's an app you can get on your phone. I started watching that this week. I don't know if it's taken directly from the Gospel of Mark, but it all of a sudden just starts in Capernaum. It's really interesting. I'm only episode in, but you should check it out. Jesus is in Capernaum, healing, casting out demons, preaching. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe. And then the whole town gathers at his door. And then the verses that I want to share this morning, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for them, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replies, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Father God, as we open up your word this morning, we ask for your Spirit. Fill us. Open our hearts and minds to understanding what you would have us teach, what you'd have us learn and understand and implement into our lives through your eternal word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you for initiating this relationship. And we know that you are going to take it to beautiful ends, all for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Well, I need to teach you an important phrase this morning, and hopefully I'm going to continue to teach you more Arabic phrases in the months and years ahead. The phrase for this morning is Alhamdulillah. Can you say that with me? Alhamdulillah. You are pretty good. I mean, I've tried this in many places, and you have done well. Okay, fantastic. Now, this means praise God. And throughout North Africa, the Middle East, everyone uses this phrase, Christian, cousin, nothing. You know, if you've had a good day, you say, Alhamdulillah. If you've had a bad day, Alhamdulillah. If you've had a country music kind of day, you know, the truck broke down, the dog ran away, you lost your girl, Alhamdulillah. Everyone uses it all the time. And so as we tell stories and we proclaim the truth of what God is doing, we want, I'm going to just say, Alhamdulillah, and then you say it back to me, Alhamdulillah, okay? That easy? Fantastic. Try that one more time. Alhamdulillah?
Alhamdulillah.
Oh, man. Okay, we're golden. And next time, we're going to bring out a phrase then. Well, first thing we want to talk about is Jesus unmutes our mics through prayer. Prayer is critical to what we're doing. When reading the gospel, it's interesting to notice what Mark focuses in on and what he omits. And here in our passage for this morning, we notice what Mark didn't include. He doesn't talk about how long Jesus has been in Capernaum, or how many people he healed, or what he healed them of. But he does spend a lot of time talking about how Jesus prayed. How Jesus prayed. He says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. We learn a lot about prayer just right there and how vital and important prayer was for Jesus alone. And yet, throughout the Gospels, we would see how Jesus would continue to teach us more about prayer. Do we want access to healing? Pray. Do we want access to the power of the Holy Spirit? Pray. Are we going through hard times in our lives and we need to know what God wants us to be doing? We pray. And the amazing thing is the same access that Jesus had to the Father is the same access that he has given to us to the Father through prayer. And we can hear just as clearly as Jesus heard. Well, in verse 36, the disciples, they wake up and they're shocked to find that Jesus is gone. Where has he gone to? And when they finally found him, they say, everyone is looking for you. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. Now, that doesn't really make any earthly sense. Why would Jesus leave Capernaum? The whole town is gathered there. They're waiting to encounter Jesus and to hear from him. You can imagine if, you know, Billy Graham or George Whitefield or John Wesley, if they had been in that situation, you know, they would have put a tent up. Let's call a band. Let's do an altar call. You know, everything is happening right as we need it to happen. But Jesus had clearly heard from his Father. This was not the time. This was not the place. We need to get going. And Jesus would come back. He would come back later, but not right now. And so one of our core beliefs as a CNMA is that we pray before we do anything, because we clearly want to hear what the Father is doing so that we are in line with what he wants us to be doing. Our vision prayer is this. Oh God, why don't you pray it with me? Oh God, with all of our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Beautiful, right? This is why we are joining together. You know, when we first arrived in North Africa in 2012, we quickly learned how difficult our ministry was going to be in there. And the first couple of years, nothing turned out the way we thought it was going to turn out. We tried to start building relationships and inviting people into our homes, but they wouldn't come. We tried to get a local to teach us how to make rice, add a lot more oil, a lot more salt. Still didn't taste the same. We had two living rooms, one for the women and one for the men. That still was too close to one another. We assured people our house was halal. We didn't have any pork or alcohol in our house. No, they still didn't trust us. So we turned to prayer. So, Lord, what is it going to take? Because obviously we're not doing something right here. And we had this sense that we needed to take our Canadian cultural understanding and kind of throw it out the window. So one day I went up to Muhammad and I said, Muhammad, when are you coming over to my house? When am I coming over to your house for dinner? He's like, really? Can you imagine doing that to one of your Canadian friends and showing up at work? Hey, where's my invitation for dinner, right? Well, this culture is so hospitable. As soon as I asked for the invitation that night, he had it ready for us. We were invited over. I asked Ahmed, I said, hey, your son's getting married. Where's my invitation? Oh, you want to come to our wedding? Yeah. He gets us the invitation. Soon, our schedule was full, going for weddings and funerals and dinner, breaking the fast during Ramadan together, engagements and baby dedications, housewarming party, even for Eid, when they would bring the cow into their living room, slit its throat, let the blood flow down the stairs as the kids played in the blood and put the hands of blood all over their house and all over one another as blessing. We gotta be a part of that. One of my daughters stopped eating beef after that experience. It opened up these beautiful doors of relationship, and we wouldn't have been able to do that on our own. We had no way of knowing. Well, last summer we prayed, you know, Lord, how can you use our marriage for your glory? We had our 15th wedding anniversary coming up, and God planted this crazy idea to have a party. So we rented a wedding hall, got a caterer, got a nice suit and a beautiful dress, got the DJ and the dancing guy. We put out 150 invitations, and then we asked all of our supporters to pray. Well, the day of the party arrived. We had rented the wedding hall from 5 to 11 p.m. We showed up at 7 p.m., fashionably late. Nobody was there. Oh, man, this isn't going to go well. How am I going to explain this one? By 9 p.m., the hall was full. Every chair was taken. We had friends that were business people and engineers, security guards, street sweepers, panhandlers, all of these people that we had befriended over the previous 6 years. And then in front of everyone, Pastor Gerges got up, and we, in front of him, we rededicated our marriage, reading some scripture, having some prayer, and asking the Lord to put Jesus at the very center of our marriage, that we would love as he loved us, that we would forgive as he forgave us. Then we danced and took pictures, and everyone went home. It was a beautiful evening. And then we wondered, okay, Lord, like, what are you going to do with this night? We did what we thought you called us to do. But it was so different than any of the weddings our cousins would have ever attended before. In a cousin wedding, the groom and the father-in-law will usually sign the paperwork, and the bride, she might not even be in the room. The men and the women sit on opposite sides. When you invite your friends, you always try to invite people who are of your social class or higher, not street sweepers and panhandlers. Well, the morning after our party, our phones started ringing full of messages and pictures and things from our friends. They say things like, that was the first Christian wedding I've ever been to. Well, it wasn't a wedding, but that's okay. We were in the general area, you know. They said things like, we hope you do that every year. We could do that, sure. We've never seen a wedding that was so lovely or so loving before. And then my one friend, Ed, he says, I recorded your vows to one another, and I sent them to my future son-in-law because I hope my future son-in-law loves my daughter like you two love one another. I said, amen, Lord. It was a small step, but we believe that there was people there that saw the gospel lived out, a marriage, a family, a house that could be transformed by Jesus' love. And we pray that God will continue to use us to offer these small sips of water to our friends in a very dry and parched land. Well, secondly, Jesus unmutes our mics so that we can go. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus would say to his disciples, let's go, and he would take them. And for 3 years, he modeled, let's go. And then he would send them out on little trips on their own, and they would come back and report to him. And just before Jesus' ascension, he extends the call to us, but he added a promise into it. Even though he is not physically going with us, he is sending an equally powerful partner, his Spirit, that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the big question is, where is Jesus asking you to go? Now, sometimes we can get stuck on the labels of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But notice that Jesus didn't single out anyone. He didn't say, you will go here, and you will go there, and you will go here. He says that all of us will go together everywhere. The early church worked together, calling, equipping, supporting, and sending messengers of the gospel everywhere. Now, the first seven chapters of Acts, they're stuck in Jerusalem. But then the Spirit breaks them out. And suddenly in chapter 8, they're moving to Judea and Samaria. In chapter 11, they're moving to the ends of the earth. By chapter 28, they're in Rome and spreading across Europe. The whole church was engaged together in the mission that Jesus had extended to them. So what is your part? Where are you being called? Now, North Africa might seem like the ends of the world to you, but the coal mines of Hinton seem like the ends of the world to me. Now, who is best called, equipped, supported, and sent into the schools or the hospitals in Hinton? Well, you are. Who is in the forestry fields or on the oil platforms or in the coal mines? You are. And together we are going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that the gospel could go forward. And we know that we are not going to be called to these places always, all the time. We are going to be moving, and our lives are going to be ending, and somebody else is going to be picking up that calling. We notice in the book of Acts that when Paul and Peter and Barnabas and John Mark and the others went to these places, they knew that their time was going to be limited there. So they looked for persons of peace that could take the message and continue to carry it out. In North Africa, we have met three of these persons of peace. Well, many, but I want to introduce you to three of them. And hopefully in the months and years ahead, I can get you to know them even more. The first person, his name is Job. He is one of my students at the Bible College where I teach. Job is from Darfur, Sudan. He was a sheikh or an imam in his local village, responsible for the call to prayer and the teaching in the local mosque. And when the Twin Towers fell during 9/11, he started to question everything that he believed. He left the mosque, he left his village, and he joined a rebel group as a rebel. And in this rebel group, one of his fellow rebels gave him a Bible. He read the Bible, he saw the message of Jesus, and he believed. He became a secret follower of Jesus. He returned back to his village, got married, had kids. Nobody knew. One day, his in-laws discovered that he was a Jesus follower. And so he had to flee for his life to our country as they took away his wife and his kids and gave them to another man. When we met Job, it was clear that God had given him a calling and a purpose, but he was so busy trying to survive that he couldn't live it out. So we asked the Lord, what would you have us do? How can we help him? And God said, use him to teach you how to read and write Arabic scripture, how to understand the Bible. So I hired Job, this former sheikh and imam, as my Bible teacher. And he comes to my house every week, and he teaches me how to read the Bible properly. Nobody reads and writes Arabic better than an imam. So he was teaching me. And in return, I could pay him a small wage, and he suddenly had freedom to be planting churches among his people in our city. And he reached out with WhatsApp to his family back in Darfur, and he planted a church there and led five of his family members to Christ. His prayer is to go back to Darfur as peace returns so that he can be a pastor and a church planter. Would you pray for Job? Here's another friend. His name is Stephen. He's from the royal family in Yemen. This is the family or the tribe where all of the most influential sheikhs, imams, and the leaders of Al-Qaeda come from. Steve was being groomed to be a leader in Al-Qaeda when he fled Yemen and he met Jesus. And now he's a pastor, and he's pastoring small groups of Yemeni in our city. I'll tell you more about him another day. But pray for Stephen. Pray for Mark. Mark is from the Nubian Mountains of East Sudan, and he started translating at the Bible College where I am. And as he was translating for us, we discovered he was being discipled. And he started learning it so well that we hired him to also be teaching his people through the Bible College. And he is now a pastor and a teacher, and he's planting churches among the Nubian people, and he wants to return to Nuba as well. Pray for Mark. People like Job, Steve, and Mark are all from least-reached people groups that we cannot physically go to, but that we can influence these people of peace and see them planting churches among their own people. As we disciple them, they disciple who will disciple, who will disciple, who will disciple. And Jesus' kingdom is taking root. Thirdly, Jesus unmutes our mic so that we can share the gospel. This was the heart of Jesus. This is why he came. His sole purpose was sharing about his Father. This good news that God's kingdom has broken into this world, that there's this alternative kingdom at work. And that everything that Jesus accomplished flowed out of his goal and his purpose to be sharing the gospel. Healing, casting out demons, discipleship, teaching, showing love and compassion. They all flowed from his gospel-shaped heart. And as apprentices of Jesus, we have been given these same gospel-shaped hearts so that everything that we are doing is a part of the mission that Jesus has called us to. I'm going to invite Jen to come up and share a little bit about how Jesus is using her in North Africa. And the mic is right there.
Is this mic muted or?
No.
It's good. It's not muted. It's never muted. So one of the ways that I get to engage in North Africa is through my work as a doula, childbirth educator, and lactation counselor. I get to share in the journey of a woman's transformation into motherhood. I get to teach about birth while pointing to the miraculous ways of a creator God. I get to see first-time dads awkwardly come to class as they break cultural stereotypes by engaging in the journey and learning as a couple. Some days, I'm honored to be invited into the intimate space of birth itself with the opportunity to connect with whole families as they gather for the big event. I'm able to pray with and for mothers as they labor. I get to be on the front line welcoming committee of new babies and have opportunity to pray for and bless each one in the name of Jesus. I get to sit with new mothers in the days and weeks after birth and encourage and support them as they feed and care for their babies. I have the incredible opportunity to listen to these women's stories, to walk with them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and to express the value that our loving Father gives them. Dream job, right? About 2 years ago, I was approached by a refugee organization in our city to partner with them on a program they were starting to work with teen refugee mothers. They were providing tangible support to these mothers by supplying blankets, clothes, and diapers for the babies, and educational support for the mothers themselves. They had about 100 women in the program, all single, unaccompanied minors in our country, and the vast majority of them pregnant as a result of sexual violence. The organization asked if I would do some breastfeeding teaching and support for those mothers who were pregnant or who had young babies. The breastfeeding rates among this at-risk community were found to be almost non-existent, with little or no access to affordable breast milk substitutes. I jumped at the chance to be involved, and I eagerly started planning for my first training session. I was told that I would have a small group of women, and I would train them to become breastfeeding supporters in their own communities. I would deliver the training in English with a translator. I prepared all my materials, my PowerPoint, and I was eager to begin my 9 a.m. class. I showed up at the rented building of the refugee organization and found that no one in the office knew who I was or what I was doing there or where they were going to put me. Thankfully, I recognized someone there, and she ushered me into the spare room that they had, and after about half an hour of trying to secure one of the promised overhead projectors, I was ready to start. By now, it was 10:30, an hour and a half past our start time. No one else was there. I sat and waited until four young ladies tumbled into the room. Two of them had babies on their hips and mugs of strong sugary tea and biscuits in their hands. They shyly introduced themselves in Arabic. Each of them had arrived in our host country from different countries, and they spoke a variety of languages. They started talking, and after a short time, I realized that of this variety of languages, none of them were English, and these were my translators. So I mentally started going through my training in my head, realizing, okay, I'm going to have to teach this in Arabic while they translate into various other languages. As these thoughts started in my mind, the room slowly filled up. Some women came in with babies in their arms, others with toddlers in tow, while still others had bellies rounded, looking like birth was imminent. As I began teaching, young teens continued streaming in. I struggled through my choppy Arabic as my translators then translated into five other languages. The room was abuzz with chatter. Each sentence was said five different times, while others were making comments or asking questions. Toddlers were playing with my teaching dolls and even throwing around the cloth breasts that my mother-in-law had generously sent over and made. And the younger children had taken pencils and all the handouts that I'd carefully done. They're chewing on the pencils. Babies are crying, and one child had knocked over a full cup of water with flailing arms. It was complete chaos. I was discouraged, as after several hours, very little of what I carefully had planned was actually accomplished. Thankfully, God took this chaos and made something beautiful. My translators from that day became my trainees, and we continued meeting for months and after the program actually ended for more training in breastfeeding, childbirth support, communication, and English. They were able to come alongside and support many in their communities in a way that I never could. One told me that she learned everything she learned in our training sessions, she told to all of her neighbors. And anytime she saw a pregnant woman, she asked if she could come into her home and share with her. They taught me how to make Eritrean coffee and tearfully told of their perilous journeys to get out of their home countries into our host country. They told of the horrible situations in their country and the horrible situations they still face in our host country. I prayed with them every time we met. Together, we witnessed many answers to prayer with healings in their families and favor with the government refugee organizations. They eagerly asked me to add their names to our family's prayer wall. I had almost weekly opportunities to speak God's love over them and to share stories and verses from our book. Just before we returned to Canada, one of my trainees had come across another vulnerable pregnant teen in her community. Without hesitation, she invited this woman into her house, her meager apartment that she already shared with others, and walked alongside her in her birth and her postpartum journey. Not just with the training that we had covered together, but with the extravagant love of Jesus that she had been introduced to.
I've forgotten to say alhamdulillah at all. Oh, try that again. Alhamdulillah. Oh, man, so good. Love hearing it. You know, sharing the gospel is not always about being happy or having everything going right or living in the perfect circumstances. In fact, often it's the hard things, the difficult places, the struggles and disappointments and sicknesses and setbacks where the gospel is most real. And inviting others into those painful moments while still having hope through our trials is a powerful witness to the presence of the kingdom of God in our lives. How we respond to COVID is a powerful witness to the world. 5 years ago, we had a new teammate join us, Darcy resigned from his role as the vice president at a customs and import business. And with his wife and four kids, they moved to North Africa. And they spent 2 years learning Arabic. Darcy saw this opportunity to use his business skills in North Africa to coach local businessmen and women how to grow their businesses through the servant leadership style like Jesus. So for 2.5 years, Darcy struggled to get this business established. Day after day, he went knocking on doors, looking for business people that were interested, cold calling business owners, and setting up appointments. He went to government offices and met with lawyers, trying to get all the proper paperwork and everything lined up. 2.5 years, it looked like nothing was going to come together. Finally, in January, Darcy comes up to me. He's like, "It's happening, it's happening, it's happening." He had his business license, his visa, all the proper paperwork, and he had two businessmen who ran a multi-million dollar business that wanted him to coach 50 of their salespeople in the practices that he was teaching. Then, 6 a.m. on February 12th, our doorman started pounding on my door. Darcy had come back from a morning run, and he had collapsed in front of our building. We ran downstairs, got him in the car, took him to the local hospital. A few days later, we had Darcy's funeral at the International Church where I pastor. We didn't know how many people to expect, so we set up 450 chairs. They were full, plus people standing all around the edges. It was this beautiful service where Darcy's son played the drums while we worshiped Jesus and cried our eyes out. The gospel was clearly and beautifully shared. And there were people there from Darcy's Rotary Club and his running club and the business context and the lawyers and his neighbors and the guys that worked in the business. Darcy had no idea that he would struggle for 4.5 years. And then on February 12th, that his life story would be used to share the gospel with 450 people in our neighborhood. It was the hard, the difficult, the trauma of it all that gave us that beautiful privilege and opportunity. In August of last year, our second daughter started having some funny movements. We noticed that as she was going to school and doing things, she started having these small tics and shakes and weird things. And it suddenly started progressing more and more and more to the point where she lost all of her bodily movements. She couldn't walk, she couldn't talk, she couldn't feed herself. Suddenly, our 11-year-old was an invalid. And you imagine, we were absolutely terrified. We were thinking brain tumor or seizures, or we had no idea what was happening. We called our team together. We called prayer supporters. And one night I put all the girls to bed. Jen was, she was teaching classes. And suddenly, just as I get all the girls into bed, the doorbell starts ringing and pounding. And I look through the little peephole, and there's 15 faces looking back at me. My friend Morris and his family had heard that our daughter was sick, and so they came over to be with us. Imagine, you have something happen in your family, and then all of a sudden the whole church just shows up to have a party in your house, right? It's just totally countercultural to what we would expect. But they brought food and gifts and their presence, and I quickly ushered them into the living room and ran back into the girls' room and threw all the covers off and the lights on and said, "Wake up, wake up, we have friends here." And they said, "Dad, we just went to bed." "Never mind that, just come on out here." We had this beautiful evening of just being together and normal life. And then when my daughter came into the room, it went silent. And there was a beanbag chair in the corner, and she plopped down on this beanbag chair, and our friends were horrified at what had happened. And Morris, he turns to me, and he says, "I will sell my van, his only source of income, and I will give you the money, and you can go see the best doctors at the best hospital." And I turned to Morris, and I said, "Keep your van for your family. We are confident that Jesus is going to heal her. We were absolutely not confident in anything. I had no idea why I said that. But through our team and our doctors here, we were able to diagnose her with something called Sydenham chorea. It's an autoimmune response to having a strep infection. And through some steroids, lots of steroids and antibiotics, she popped back to her normal self within a couple of weeks. Since we got back, we've been at cardiologists and infectious disease specialists and all sorts of doctors. And they all miraculously say that there was no damage done to her heart or her body, but she is going to be on antibiotics until she's 21 years old. Alhamdulillah. You know, months later, we would be visiting Morris and his family. Those are some of the pictures. And he would turn to me and he would say, "Do you remember how sick she was?" I said, "Morris, I remember that very clearly." Now, Morris isn't on the journey yet. He doesn't have the same faith that we have, but we believe that these little things are moving in his heart and his mind to bring him closer to understanding who Jesus is and what the kind of life that he offers. Now, Jesus' call to unmute our mics is never done in isolation. And we are so thankful for you, our partners in all of this. That is you.
But as you can see here, we're separated from each other. One of the main concerns is that we somehow think that this building is crucial and essential to your spiritual life. Be careful of that. I want you to know, in Acts chapter 2, they met faithfully in the temple courts and then from house to house. You must have both. You must have gatherings like this. Praise the Lord for that. Where we can sing the praises of God's name and have musicians lead us. We can have that, and we can have the preaching of God's word and the teaching of his word to us as a big group. But it's never meant to just stay here. It's meant to go out into the world, and it's meant to bring that to our families first, of course. And then to our neighbors and our town. That's what we mean. We are called to do this. You realize, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, this is what it says, which is the next book over. You have Joshua and then Judges. The next book over, chapter 2, verse 10, says, eventually that entire generation, the one that we're talking about,